coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Music and the Church with Pastor Raj Quirk.
Well, hello, it's my pleasure to introduce to you Henry Gehrke, who's been with us at Westfield House and here in the ELCE, and has been sharing with us some insights into the music of the Lutheran Church and been helping us with working in some choirs and playing at services for us. So welcome, Henry.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Henry Gehrke has now retired from being the director of choirs at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
That's right.
Can you tell us what that entailed?
Well, I was director of the seminary chorus for almost 25 years, and after I had done my studies at the seminary, and they asked me to continue directing it. And we toured, the seminary chorus toured, did recordings and so forth, much like many other collegiate choirs. But I also, besides my job there, I worked at Concordia Publishing House in music, as well as at Reformation Lutheran Church as cantor, which is a position of much like Bach had, of being organist, choir director, composer, and kind of in charge of all the music for the parish.
And you're still the cantor at Reformation
right,
Lutheran Church?
Right. That keeps me out of trouble and busy enough there.
I understand you've also been working on the hymnody committee of the Lutheran Service Book.
I spent almost 10 years on committees dealing with hymnody. We started, the first book I was involved with was the Hymnal Supplement 98, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And once that was out, then we started working on actually the new hymnal, Lutheran Service Book. And so I was one of 10 members of the committee on the hymnody part of it. And part of my responsibility, besides looking at texts and melodies and so forth, was also to make hymn arrangements or hymn settings that would appear in the hymnal. And I did about 20 of those. And there are other composers that have done some too. So we had some experience, and we wanted to make it all of these hymn settings accessible for regular organists as well as for congregational singings, oftentimes to sing in harmony and so forth.
I'm interested in this process of how the hymns in a collection like Lutheran Service Book come to be selected. What makes a good hymn?
It's a long sifting process, and even though we sat down at the very beginning of the whole process to kind of outline some basic characteristics. One should be good poetry that expresses the gospel clearly, focus on Jesus Christ and his saving work for our salvation. At the very least, the hymns should not be contrary to Scripture, even if they may not always be based on a specific scriptural passage. The hymns would at least support what the Scripture teaches. The other thing, at least with newer hymns, we were looking for freshness of expression, not just filler language, but language that is very compact, very concise, that focuses and gets people into the text, so that way it gives the person to grow the opportunity to grow or to unpack it. And so therefore the hymn needs to be able to withstand repetition so that every time you sing it, maybe there's something new there that helps you get through it. I always use the illustration of a hymn being like an overstuffed suitcase. You unpack it, and each time you open up that suitcase, you find something maybe a little different or something that you hadn't seen before, and that gives you a chance to deal with it. The hymn text should also be Catholic in the small c sense of the word, universal in expression of the Christian faith, something that everybody can subscribe to. but it should also be universal or Catholic in the sense of this is an experience that we all have in some way or another, not a specific situation, but something that's more general in nature. They should build on the foundation of the faith of the saints who have gone before us and be ready to express that same faith for those who come after us.
These will be the things that contribute to a good hymn text.
Right.
Now, more difficult question, I think, for me at least, what makes a good hymn tune?
I would argue, first of all, that generally there aren't too many unsingable hymn tunes. Most people will choose hymn tunes that they're familiar with, that they know. They sometimes forget to realize that even those familiar tunes at one time were strange or different, and that they had to be learned. One of the things that needs to be done is that pastors and church musicians, when picking a new tune, need to find ways to teach it so that the congregation becomes familiar with it. And that can mean anywhere from in the weeks leading up to the time that the hymn is to be sung, that maybe soloist or a choir could sing at different parts, or as the prelude to the service, the organist could play through the hymn at various times so that people get the melody into their heads. The melody itself, when organists and pastors look at the hymn tune, they can see what the form of the melody is. How many phrases, musical phrases, are the same? And if there are a number of them that are the same, that makes it a whole lot easier to teach. Many of the newer hymns are not always like that, so they tend to go through compose. So you need to find ways to identify things that people will latch on to and not and practice those difficult spots.
Right.
But hymn tunes, you know, you try to pick hymn tunes that don't go too far afield as far as range, melodic range, neither too low or too high.
I can identify with that.
Yes. But what I find kind of interesting is that some of our newer tunes that break every one of these rules of being sometimes going too low or too high, and some of the newer tunes actually go to both extremes, and those are ones that people really latch onto, and they just grow with it, and that I find is very true with many of the number of the new hymn tunes in LSB, Lutheran Service Book.
Well, I'm pleased you mentioned the new hymn tunes in the Lutheran Service Book, because one of the hymn tunes in that book, of course, was written by you.
It was written, you know, hard to believe, but almost 40 years ago.
Really?
Yeah, 1973. It's the tune called Ascend at Triumph, and it's the tune that used for the text Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels by Jaroslav Vajda. And he had written this text for use in Lutheran Book of Worship, which came out in 1978. And that tune became, well, the tune that he had used originally for that, or at least I first heard it, was Regent Square.
Oh, right, yes.
A very popular tune, a very good tune in its own right. And I made the suggestion in one class that I was taking at the seminary at the time that maybe that might be, you know, at least a good tune to get the text used. And the teacher said, well, that may be, but maybe this text calls for a different tune. And I went back to my studies later that afternoon, and the text kept going through my head, and finally I sat down and just wrote out a melody, and then I went to a piano to check it out to see if I wrote down what I actually had heard in my mind. And it was. And the teacher said, why don't you try this? And so we tried it and sang it, and it seemed to work pretty well with the class, and then I showed it to Jaroslav Vajda, and somebody else presented it to the hymnal committee for the Lutheran Book of Worship, And on the last possible moment, I guess they accepted it, and it's been used since then.
Well, I'm very pleased it has, because it's a wonderful tune to a wonderful set of words. And I think you were speaking earlier about some modern tunes which have a broad range.
Right.
And I think this is an example of
this
that.
One does. It goes from D to the highest note is an E, above an octave above that. The melody follows the shape of the text, suggested by the text, up through endless ranks of angels. So the first three notes go upward. And then later on in the first stanza, when Christ looks down upon his disciples or apostles, the melody comes down at that point. And then, leaving them in happy tears, the melody goes back up. So it follows the shape of the first stanza.
That marriage of the words with the tune was possible in this case because the tune was written specifically for that set
right,
of words.
Right.
Does it sometimes work the other way, that words are written to a tune?
I would say that a good number of the texts have always been written for existing hymn tunes. One of the best examples is the Lutheran hymn writer Martin Franzmann, mm-hmm. who was associated here at Westfield House mm-hmm. for a number of years. And one of his favorite tunes to use was Wareham. This Wareham tune, I don't know how or why he got attached to that, but any number of his texts were suggested that that would be the tune. Although he wasn't always followed in that suggestion, and eventually other tunes were used for it.
Your other contribution, of course, to the Lutheran service book there is that many of the hymns were had to be arranged or set for congregational singing,
right.
for the organist to play.
Right, for the hymn harmonization, or setting, as we sometimes call it, or arrangement. We were looking for things that, with the realization that many of our organists in our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and in the ELCE, are not necessarily trained organists. Mm-hmm. They have been pianists most of their lives, and then the suggestion was made that they make the transfer over to organ. So because of those many skills that they have in piano, we wanted to keep the range in the fingers, the width, mm-hmm. or something that could be handled by both hands on the piano keyboard or on the organ keyboard. And that if they wanted to use pedal, that would be fine, but it would be primarily for keyboard. And then the other thing is that some of our previous hymnals didn't always provide settings that were singable in harmony for congregation people. And so we wanted to make most of our settings available for congregational singing. In Lutheran Service Book, there are about 100 hymns that only have the melody printed out. And part of that was, the decision was made on the basis that many of these hymns were Lutheran Reformation chorales. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes they were a little more rugged as far as their rhythm and range and so forth goes. And so we thought it would be less confusing if people only saw the melody with the text. And that, I think, works out pretty well. Others, just so that we could get more hymns into the hymnal, it was easier to just simply put only the text and tune in. Mm. And especially if a tune was used, like on another page for another hymn right next to it, there's no sense of reprinting the tune both times. Mm. Other times it was just the opportunity to make it easier for people to sing, concentrate only on the melody.
Yes, it's perhaps not every hymn that lends itself to singing in harmony.
Well, that's the other thing, too. Many of them, some of the Reformation chorales really focus more on the melody and need that support. You know, when you have A Mighty Fortress by Luther in his original version, it's a very rugged, angular type of melody with rhythm that way, and it's very difficult to sing harmony with it. Better just to let the raw melody come through.
Mm-hmm. You spoke about people making the transition from a piano to organ, because we're in the churches accustomed to hearing the hymns accompanied with the organ.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see a role for other instruments in accompanying worship?
Oh, very much so. oftentimes a church may not always have an organ available, mm-hmm. whether a pipe organ or a digital electric organ. So at times it would be better than to simply have a good piano that would support hymn singing. Mm-hmm. And that would go a long ways to get good hymn singing going. So many of our students from elementary school through high school and college oftentimes play instruments, French horn or a flute or a trumpet or clarinet, even a saxophone. I think those instruments, it would be good to use them to help play the melody. And then sometimes to add a descant or another counter melody to what the congregation is singing. And this just simply enriches the sound that supports the congregational singing. I try in my own parish to have some of the younger students, you know, when they start playing, once they feel comfortable playing a hymn tune straight through, without stopping or starting and so forth, they're welcome to join me in playing along on a hymn, and so that they can, and it gives them a realization that they are participating and contributing to the worship life of the congregation also.
Right, and it's a great investment, isn't it, in the future
yes,
of the church?
Very much so.
We really do need to foster the young musicians.
Yes, we do.
The future.
Yeah.
Want somebody to be able to play at my funeral.
Yes.
We've been talking about hymns here. Mm-hmm. What is a hymn, really? Is it just a song?
I would probably describe it that way. The Greek word for hymn, the hymnoi, means song of praise. There are so many definitions out there of a hymn. Some simply call it a song of praise. Others use it as a versification of psalms or a portion of scripture in some way. The Reformed, especially under Calvin, and the church musicians he had, and they were some very good ones, Claude Goudimel, Louis Bourgeois, they wrote out the hymns for the tunes and the settings for all 150 psalms, plus the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Magnificat, the Nunc Dimittis, some of the canticles, and so forth. And many of the musical settings that they wrote were for use at home, because at that time they didn't have TV and radio and so forth. And so for family entertainment, they sang the psalms, and they would sing them in these four-part, five-part choral settings. These settings were never used in the church, but they were used at home for family enjoyment. You had Luther, who he tried his hand at writing some hymns, and he wrote some 30-some hymns and hymn tunes. But he tried to get some of his fellow pastors and other artists to write hymns that could be used in the worship service. And at that time, most of his hymns were very much teaching hymns, mm-hmm. because he found that singing the gospel, singing these doctrines, got them into the hearts of the people a lot faster than preaching did sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so he wrote a hymn like Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, which goes through the law and the gospel of Scripture, the law identifying that we are sinners, and it shows how frustrating our lives are under sin. And then he brings in the gospel and how Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father for our salvation. Salvation unto us has come was written by another fellow reformer at the time, and that one focuses just on the gospel very clearly. Luther used hymns like From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, a Christmas hymn. He wrote that especially for his family, for family use on Christmas Eve in their home, and then it later came into use in the church. And he wrote, I think, about 15 stanzas on that. But the first part is of the angel proclaiming why this angel has come to earth to proclaim good news. And then there's the story. We find out what happens with the shepherds and who is this Christ child, and then the reaction of the believer. And it's a marvelous little hymn, but it takes 15 stanzas to sing it. And that's why Lutheran composers throughout the years have written various settings of it, so it doesn't have to always be boring, just the same 15 stanzas, but we find different ways. Maybe sometimes men, sometimes women, sometimes children, sometimes a soloist, sometimes just the organ play stanzas to let us think about these words and to find different ways. And that has always been the Lutheran approach to hymn singing, at least from the early days on, to find different ways to do that. And one of the best people as an example of writing the various settings and so forth was a Lutheran composer by the name of Michael Praetorius. He's probably best known for the tune that we use for Lohala Rose Are Blooming. He had choirs sometimes in a church that I think he was at where they had like three balconies. He had choirs in each of the balconies. He had instruments, all kinds of instruments, not just organ. Sometimes it'd be a little woodwind ensemble, other times a brass group. You know, you hear recordings by, I think it's McCreesh, is the director of the group, and the Gabriele Consort or something like that. They have done one on the Christmas Mass for 1620, I believe it was, and the Lutheran Mass for that Christmas morning. And it is just one of the most remarkable recordings. They give us a good impression of what Lutheran singing was like at that time, and it was anything but boring.
Well, when you mention a hymn with 15 stanzas, it maybe it's one explanation of why Lutherans sit to sing hymns, do you think?
Quite often, yes. Yeah.
But also, as you're talking there, it made me think, well, you know, hymns are part of the proclamation in the Lutheran tradition.
Very much
it's
so.
It's a characteristic there, and I suppose we would sit for the sermon, and we'd sit to sing the hymn.
Well, and Luther, he wrote many, like I said, many of his hymns were for instruction purposes, for teaching doctrine. He also wrote a number of hymns based on the catechism. So he wrote one on the Ten Commandments. These are the Holy Ten Commands. He wrote one on the Creed, "We all believe in one true God." Wrote one on the Our Father, and so each petition has its own stanza. So you've got teaching hymns of his. Then you also have hymns that are psalm paraphrases. From depths of woe I cry to thee, based on Psalm 130. A lot of people look at the hymn A Mighty Fortress as a paraphrase of Psalm 46, and it is definitely connected with Psalm 46. But more than a paraphrase, I would even call it, it's almost like a mini sermon based on Psalm 46, because it's more than a paraphrase. He does almost what Isaac Watts did a few hundred years later, and that is he Christianizes the psalm by bringing in Christ, showing where Christ is there all along in the psalm. And Luther identifies that, and so does Isaac Watts so nicely. So Luther was very good at teaching through his hymns. And then you had hymn writers all through the early years of Lutheranism. Probably one of the best hymn text writers was Paul Gerhardt, who came in about 200 years after Luther. Paul Gerhardt is oftentimes considered the greatest Lutheran hymn writer besides Luther. And the suffering or the persecution that Paul Gerhardt suffered was very much a reality in his hymn writing. Mm-hmm. And he does a marvelous job of always proclaiming his faith in God and wait patiently there for God. I always say that if Lutherans had patron saints, Paul Gerhardt would be a patron saint for pastors,
right?
Because he withstood the demands that he was asked to compromise his faith and his confession that he had promised that he would uphold with his ordination vows. And he said, no, I cannot do that. And he lost his job a number of times because of that. And He was one of those that just did a marvelous job of expressing the faith that, of great comfort to people. We are very fortunate in our hymnal Lutheran service book to have any number of his hymns. I think one of his best ones is "Entrust Your Days and Burdens to God's Most Loving Hand. He cares for you while ruling the sky, the sea, the land. For he who guides the tempest along their thunderous ways will find for you a pathway and guide you all your days. Some words that we need to hear quite frequently in our day and age.
That's interesting, isn't it, how sometimes the message of a hymn will really resonate in a later generation.
Isaac Watts wrote a hymn on a paraphrase of Psalm 23, mm-hmm. My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. And at the very end, the last stanza, he says, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. And about how I will dwell with the Lord forever. And the way he put that so well is just remarkable, that the way I abide in the Lord's house is as his child. I'm a child of the Heavenly Father.
Well, this has been really fascinating, and I hope to all of our listeners here on Lutheran Radio, it's been really informative to hear you speaking about the hymns. Could I just ask one more question?
Sure.
This is the most difficult of all. Do you have a favorite hymn?
There are, again, so many. O Day Full of Grace, which is it's listed as a Pentecost hymn and written by a Danish author and Danish composer, but that is definitely one of my favorite hymns because every day is a day full of grace. Mm-hmm. And any number of the Paul Gerhardt hymns also, and If Thou Wouldst Suffer God to Guide Thee, another one in an older translation by George Newmark or Neumark. So, yeah, there are many.
I thought I wasn't going to get a single one.
No, you're right.
Henry Gerhardt, thank you very much.
Well, thank you. I enjoyed being here.
If you have any questions or comments on this program, please send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this program is available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. For more information about Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELC, or Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge, go to lutheran.co.uk. Check out Lutheran Radio UK's program online and stay tuned for more.